Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us, and we thank you so much, Father, for the opportunity to come and to sing about that kindness and to read your word, how it declares from the beginning of time how you won for us that kindness, that mercy, and that grace. I pray, Father, for this time that we focus now our hearts and our minds on your word. Breathe life into our hearts. Breathe strength. Breathe encouragement. Father, for those who are here without you, those who do not know your Son, breathe into them the breath of life. Bring conviction of sin. And for the Christian, Father, I pray that you would bring continual wave upon wave of healing. Joy. Joy in our previous condemnation. That we are now set free, truly, in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to do something a little different this morning. So, if you find this a little odd, just bear with me. I want to read for us some lyrics to a couple of popular songs. Not the whole songs, but just a couple, the popular songs. The first that we're gonna kind of listen to, I won't hit play. Don't worry, I'm gonna start rocking out on pop music here. It's a duet. The title of the song is "Little Talks" by Of Monsters and Men. So the way that the song goes is there's a woman singing, and then the man responds. So here's the woman. Woman's line. And some days I can't even trust myself. The man's response, it's killing me to see you this way. Then they sing together, because though the truth may vary this, the ship will carry our bodies safe to the shore. Then she says, there's some old voice in my head that's holding me back. His quirky response is, well, tell her I miss our little talks. She says, soon it will be over and buried with our past. He says, we used to play outside when we were young and full of life and full of love. And then she says, some days, I don't know if I'm wrong or right. He says, your mind is playing tricks on you, my dear. Here's another song. It's another song. Hear that. There's another song. It's by Florence and the Machine, Shake It Out. Now, the song starts with these words, okay? Regrets collect like old friends. Here to relive your darkest moments. How heavy, right? She continues, and really what she's doing is she's talking about her own demons, her own ghouls, as she used the word. She says, and all of the ghouls come out to play, and every demon wants his pound of flesh, but I like to keep some things to myself. I like to keep my issues drawn. It's always darkest before the dawn. And I've been a fool, and I've been blind. And hear this last song, or this last phrase, I can never leave the past behind. All right, one more song. This is very popular group indeed. Coldplay. Anybody ever heard of Coldplay before? Okay. Very popular song, Fix You. This song starts out with this lyric. You guys are all like, what are you doing, Josh? Trust me. When you try your best, but you don't succeed. When you get what you want, but not what you need. When you feel so tired, you can't sleep. Stuck in reverse. Feeling conflicted. What's right, what's wrong, is natural to man. Feeling regret and a desire to go back and fix things in the past is natural. It's one of the most natural things to being human. Feeling like you just can't do anything right. No matter how many good intentions you have, no matter how many times you try to do the right thing, still the product coming out as negative and pain, that is something we don't need scripture to have a verse on to say is absolute truth. We, as human beings, always seem to mess things up. John Steinbeck wrote a book. He wrote a couple of books with a lot of really depressing, Grapes of Wrath, terrible book. Why it's a classic, I don't know. It's just nothing but pain and sorrow. Of Mice and Men, probably the most depressing book I've ever read in my life. The end is the worst. It's like literally the worst. And honestly, the thesis of the book is the most famous quote from the book, which is, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we put plans out there and we try to accomplish those plans, more often than not, humans mess it up. We fail. And we have these regrets and this pain and this sorrow of thinking, if only I could have done this better. Or, man, I just wish I would have known that this was the right move and not that the right move. When we read our text this morning, well, let me, before I say what I'm about to say, let's read the text together. Romans chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 15, get a running start into where we're going to focus our time, which is 17 through 20. We'll start at verse 15 of Romans chapter 7, and then we're going to read through to verse 20. Romans 7, beginning in verse 15. "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good." Verse 17. "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." Now, on the surface of that passage, on the surface, you could hear Paul, and you could almost hear him possibly agreeing with these poets. You could almost hear him talking about regret. You could almost hear him talking about this idea of not knowing the right thing and doing the wrong thing, even though you try. But that is not what he's talking about. He is not echoing Coldplay, nor is Coldplay echoing Paul. That is not what he's saying here. He's not talking about the universal principle of regret. He's talking about something far greater, far deeper, something that our poets contemporarily have no understanding about. They don't get it. Because they don't have Christ. John Steinbeck couldn't understand the depth of what Paul is saying here because he didn't have Christ. And this, I believe, creates this amazing dichotomy in society where we say something to the lost people and they hear it and it seems like they understand. But they're completely clueless. The truth is, failure is common to man. Job 5:7 says, "But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." But this is not what Paul's focus is this morning. That's not his point. He assumes that to be true and gives us the greater point, the more amazing truth. Now, the title of my message will give away the point of this passage. The title of my message is two simple words, and I'm not going to hold you in suspense. The title of it is, "Not Me." You see, when all of the poets, when Emily Dickinson, Dickinson. Okay, all right. See, I knew it. I was going to mess that up. All right, let's stick to John Steinbeck. Steinbeck or Steinbeck? I don't know. I'm just kidding. When Florence and the Machine, when Coldplay, when whoever it is, you fill in the blank, when any of these contemporary or ancient or future poets, writers, authors, whenever they try to encapsulate what we find here in this text, they will always miss it. And that's what brings us to that dichotomy. When we have, as Christians, the truth that we fail, hit us in the face, we have a hope in the midst of that that they don't have. When we sin before God, when our actions cause trouble or heartache for other people, when it causes pain and anguish for ourselves, when we blaspheme God, when we transgress His laws, whatever that is, we have a hope in the midst of that that the world cannot comprehend. And that hope is that it wasn't me. I didn't do it. Because all the poets, all the artists, all of the songwriters, all of those people, they did do their transgression. They are still trapped in their sin because they don't have Christ. Let's skip verse 17 for just a moment. Let's move to verse 18, and we'll kind of come back to verse 17 when we talk about verse 20. But look at verse 18 for just a few minutes here. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." Now that's a statement that is a very hard statement for some people to understand or to believe. He says, "That is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." The person who doesn't fully understand what it means to be under grace or inside of grace or protected by grace hears that hard statement, like, "Nothing good dwells in me." Or maybe they'll hear the statement, you know, "We are all children of wrath like the rest of mankind," or "You're a dirty, rotten, filthy scoundrel," or fill in the blank of any kind of harsh statement about who we are outside of Christ. And what they'll hear, what the only thing they'll hear is hellfire and damnation. And they'll turn a blind eye to it. And they'll say, this is just hard preaching for the sake of hard preaching. Nobody wants to hear that. But for the Christian, when the Christian hears, you, outside of Christ, are a filthy, rotten scoundrel. I get an amen after that. Why? Because what it is it's a reminder of the grace that has been shown to us. We were children of wrath. God's wrath was coming down upon us. He was ready. His bow was bent. His arrow of anger was aimed towards us. And yet Christ stood in between us and his pain and wrath and absorbed every ounce of that for us. So when we hear, there was nothing good in me that could possibly dwell, I get a smile on my face. You're right. Praise the Lord. Because I know I have nothing to offer but sin, and he gave me grace anyways. There is this great dichotomy between the world and Christendom. That person who doesn't have Christ, all they hear is the harsh, because they're still under that judgment. They're still under that condemnation. They have nothing to praise about. They have nothing to glory in. Why? Because that is still coming for them. It's almost like speaking a different language. When you hear verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I know I have no ability to carry out any good. I don't have any good in me, and I can't do any good because I don't have the ability to do any good. For the lost person, it's like when I say that, there's smiles that come across the room for the believer, but anger or frustration or sorrow upon the heart of the lost. Because they don't want to face the just Creator in the way that they're doomed to face it. The true Christian hears the message of God's wrath, and it's cause for praise. Not because the lost are going to go to hell, but because they have been snatched out of God's justice and given grace. So here, imagine this, if you will. Imagine this idea. I'm going to give you a little analogy. Imagine you were caught going 100 miles per hour through a school zone specifically for the deaf and the blind. They have video evidence, your face, your license plate, dead to rights. They got you. The judge sends his bailiffs to come pick you up. The knock at the door shows up. They cuff you. They put you in the squad car. There's three of them. There's two in the front seat and one in the back seat with you. And in a real sense, you hate those police officers. You wish that they didn't find you, that they're telling you, the judge has sent us to come and pick you up. There is irrefutable evidence that you are guilty of this. The judge has every right to throw you in jail and lock away the key. This is what they keep saying. One guy says it, then another guy says it, then this guy says it. And then they just go around in a circle. It's like, what you want is you want them to shut up. You want them to pull over. You're bargaining with them. I'll give you everything I own. Just let me out of here. Just get me out of here. I'll do everything that you tell me. Please, don't take me before the judge. Don't take me before the judge. Please. And they get you there. They get you out. They bring you. They uncuff you. They stand you before the judge. And the judge says, you are guilty, dead to rights. I have every right to throw you in jail and throw away the key. But someone has already paid your fine. And someone is already incarcerated on your behalf. You are free to go. And I sent these bailiffs here to collect you, to inform you. No one will ever be able to find you guilty for this offense all your days. Those officers, who in a real way you hated, you wanted to run from, you couldn't stand to be around, they kept telling you the same thing over and over again, you have a different perspective now. That perspective is not one of disdain and hatred for the message. That, oh, if I was listening more carefully, I would have heard the point of why they were here. To bring me to the judge to show me that I am free to go. And no one can ever hold me accountable for this transgression. Now add that past just one offense, but every thought of evil, every sin that you commit, every sin you do by omission, every time you fail to do what is right and you do what is actually wrong, from the moment you were conceived to the moment you die, the judge says to you, all of your sins, all of your transgressions, all of them have been paid in full and you are free to go. When you see the bailiffs walking around town in their civilian clothes, you practically want to wrap your arms around them. They were the messengers that brought the good news that all of your sins are forgiven. This is the dichotomy in our society. This is where Christianity hears those hard words of you could say, hellfire and damnation preaching. And love it. And want more and more of it. And the lost person says, I'm sick of it. I can't bear to hear it anymore. Because they're still under the judgment. For us, we hear these words. We hear the words of Paul. For I know that nothing good dwells within me. And it's true. Listen. Of Monsters and Men, the Florence and the Machine, Coldplay, you name it. The songwriters of today, the songwriters of yesterday, I was listening to a bunch of songs. ABBA has some good songs about regret. You don't know who ABBA is? That's okay. You're just too young. Anyways, moving on. Everybody's got a song about regret. Johnny Cash has got like 5,000 of them. The point is, we don't have to regret. There's nothing for us to regret. Every sin and transgression that we performed in the past is covered and atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything that we will commit now is covered. Everything in the future is covered. But hear this. Everything that we do now as Christians, every sin, every transgression we possibly are guilty of, we're not guilty of it. Because it's not me. It's not you who does it. Look at the text. For I know, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. That's the bad news. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I keep on doing. There's this pain and struggle that keeps following me. In verse 20, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now verse 17, jump back to verse 17. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, it's important for us to understand the structure of how Paul just revealed this. I wanted to hold you in a little bit of suspense. But you've got to see, verse 15 and verse 16 talk about this struggle. And then he opens up in verse 17 and he says, I want you to know, as a Christian, every time you transgress the law, it's not you. You are new. You are the new creation. You have been founded in Christ. You've got a new creation, a new person, a new man, a new woman inside of you. That's the spirit-infused you that's really there. It's the flesh that's still clinging on. That's the thing that is still committing sin. And then he jumps into this idea of the struggle within a Christian of I want to do this and I can't do it and I don't want to do this and I end up doing it. And then he comes back and he reminds us, just in case you might get a little frustrated about this whole dichotomy within yourself, this whole struggle inside yourself, when you sin, it's not you. You have been redeemed. You have been made new. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life worthy of your calling. And you do live a life worthy of your calling. The sin that remains is what is still transgressing the law. So now, verse 17, it is no longer I who do it. And he just kind of separates it off. And he just cuts it right in half. He's like, we're not going to call this you anymore. You're over here. And it's this thing called sin that still remains inside your flesh, inside your body. It's still sinning. But praise God, you have been crucified to the flesh. You are safe from the wrath of God. This flesh, this sin, it will be cast off of you. It's just going to be a little while. So suffer a little bit longer with this, knowing that when you sin, when you transgress the law of God, it is not you. It's not you. It's sin. It's that remaining sin. And there's no analogy I could give you that would work, because this is such a supernatural and wild reality. The only thing that Paul or any of the New Testament authors use is this idea of the dead man, the flesh, that which is physical. But he's not saying that all things that are physical are evil. He's just trying to create for you an understanding that because we're still here, we're still in this old body that we had when we were born into Adam, we still carry with us this sin, fleshly stuff on our back. It's like a corpse. Forgive the analogy, but it's like a corpse that we carry on our back. He's saying one day it will be removed. God will remove it, but no, without a shadow of a doubt, any sin that you commit as a Christian, if you are truly a Christian, it was not you. You didn't do it. It was sin inside of you, behind you, attached to you. Verse 20, now, and notice the structure, he begins and he ends this little pericope here. He begins it with, it's not you. And I know you've got this struggle. Verse 18 is, nothing in you good dwells, and you know that, and I know that. Verse 19, end of 18, beginning of 19, he says, you struggle against this desire you want to do, but you can't. And he brings it back home in verse 20. Just remember, it's not you. If I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. This is probably the greatest news a Christian could have in their walk of sanctification. I don't know, I don't want to speak for you, so I'll speak for me. I know the struggle of wanting to do the right thing. I want to do that which is holy and righteous and good. And sometimes I do it, and sometimes I don't. And I don't want to do those evil things. I don't want to do those things that are outworkings of the flesh. And sometimes I don't do them, and sometimes I do. And so this is a balm. It's a salve, a healing ointment to my heart, to be reminded, when I transgress the law of God, I didn't transgress the law of God. It was the remaining flesh that is bound to transgress the law of God. Christ has made me new. And that newness is obeying him. Verse 17 through 20. The greatest reason why I believe that this is such a wonderful text in our sanctification, because along with it, and in this next passage that we'll deal with next week, it is pointing us towards chapter 8, verse 1. It's the culmination of all of this discussion about struggling within ourselves and who's really doing the transgressing of God's law. Chapter 8, verse 1 is that culmination as it reads. And so have all of this in your mind right now, right before we read it. Some of you probably already know the verse. Have that. It's not me. It's sin. The remaining flesh, if I'm in Christ. There's nothing good in me that is outside of Christ. I'm always going to fail. Not going to do the right thing. I'm not going to do the wrong thing. I'm going to do, just mix it up. Oh, and yeah, it's not me. It's sin in me. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we're walking through this life, we're going to have these struggles. We're going to feel the desire to express regret. Don't. Regret has no place in the Christian life. If only I would have done this. If only God would have saved me before that. If only I didn't have to walk through these things. Foolishness. It's foolish. God could have done whatever he wanted to do in your pre-Christian life just as much as he can do it whatever he wants to in your post-Christian life. Not post, but current Christian. He will do when you're dead. That's the post-Christian life? No, I don't know. point. The point is that any good you do is that new Christian love that he's poured into your heart, the Spirit infused you, is doing right. And any evil that comes, it's not you. Why would we regret? Why would we sing those songs and mean them for ourselves? Why not trust? Why not walk forward in faith, knowing that God has redeemed our lives from the pit? A word, the last word, is a word to those who hear verse 18 or other verses that are like that. Nothing good in you dwells. A word to those people who hear, like in the beginning of this book, that we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. When we hear that God's judgment is coming, and it's not that balm, that wonderful reminder, it's not the bailiffs walking around in the civilian clothes that we wave to and say, "Hey, I remember, you told me it's good news, thank you." You're not that person. You're the person who is slinking around trying not to be caught, because you're still under condemnation, because you know, down deep, not, maybe not on the surface, you think maybe you're okay with God, for whatever reason. But when you hear the message of judgment, when you hear the message of condemnation that is coming, the just hand of God that will exact his revenge upon all who are outside of Christ, and your heart is pricked, and your mind is jilted, let that be a warning to you. The officers of God's gospel is preaching to you, God's justice is coming. Do not flee it by trying to hide from it. Flee it by running to Christ, by looking to him for your salvation, by trusting in him and believing in him that he is the one who pays the debt to the Father. The wrath of God is coming for all those who do not know Christ. So reach your hand out to the Savior. I will tell you, he will by no means turn you away. Turn from your desire for this world. Put your hope in Christ. And you too will be not me. You too will find your forgiveness in Christ and your safety from God's wrath. Let's pray. Father, there is this great divide between the lost and the saved, those who are without Christ and those who have him. There is this great divide in language that we say things and mean or experience them in different ways. May it not be, Father, that we lump our emotions into this little vat of regret or being conflicted and along with all the poets of our day. Help us to see clearly that you have offered your grace, your mercy, if we will but repent and believe. And Father, for the Christian here, I pray that you would help them to cast off the failed experience of regret. That when they feel the conflict within themselves of wanting to do the right thing but doing the wrong thing, help them be reminded that it is not them that has failed, but sin that remains. And that you will one day remove this body of death. That they might experience the new life that you give us in Christ perfectly. And we pray for that day to come sooner and sooner, to be your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.